Glad you're with us. If you were with us last week, we talked about courage, and we saw courage through the story of Hannah Durfee's story of traveling to the Middle East and going for 6 weeks and bringing the gospel. And I hope, and I heard some wonderful stories that just her story filled us with a little more courage to do the things that we need to do. And I hope that this week was a courageous week for you. Today, as I said, these next 3 weeks, well, last week, this week, and the following, we'll hear stories of people from our congregation who will give us a different picture of looking at sort of this idea of international missions, of going into all nations and all tribes. And today, what we are going to look at is we're going to look at this idea, this topic of faithfulness. And I'm going to show you that through the story of one of the guys from our congregation in a little bit. But I want to get started this morning by just talking about that word faithfulness. What is faithfulness, and what does it mean to be faithful? And let me ask you a question. In your life, do you think your life is defined by a life lived in faithfulness to God? We know that this comes from the fact that our God is a faithful God. It's who He is. 1 Corinthians 1:9 tells us that. God is faithful. In Revelation 19, we've been studying that on Wednesday nights, it says that Jesus' name, when He returns, will be faithful and true. That will be His name as He comes back. So God is faithful. It's who He is. Jesus' name is faithful. Faithfulness, we know, is a fruit of the Spirit. Hannah taught us that last week, Galatians 5:22. So faithfulness comes from a connection to Jesus, to the one who is faithful. I think we all hope to hear this, Matthew 25. I hope this is something you want to hear at the end of your life or at the beginning of your new life. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Boy, if I could hear anything at the end of my life, I hope I hear that. Well done, good and faithful servant. And yet, Proverbs 26 says that a faithful man can be hard to find. Faithfulness. What is faithfulness? I think it's defined best by some key words. If you want to take some notes this morning, here's some great words that help us define what faithfulness is. Faithfulness is being trustworthy. It's being firm. It's being permanent, true, established, or steadfast. Faithfulness is being trustworthy. Is my life defined by being a trustworthy person? You know, this morning what I want to do before we get into the story of somebody right here from Bayside who I believe his life has reflected faithfulness is I want to look at faithfulness this morning in two ways. Two different aspects of faithfulness as we seek to live a life of faithfulness. The first one is long-term faithfulness. The second one is faithfulness in the moment. And I want to kind of talk about both of those two, and then we're going to sort of marry those together and see what a life of true faithfulness can look like. First of all, long-term faithfulness. This is making a long-term commitment and sticking with it no matter what. Now, that is not popular in our culture. Long-term faithfulness, commitment, is not exactly a cultural norm or a cultural expectation. Someone gave me a book just about a month ago, and it's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And it's written by a guy named Eugene Peterson, who translated the Bible into what we know as The Message. And this is really a book about faithfulness. And I want to just read you a couple of quotes from this book. He first talks about culture and how our culture that we live in is not pushing us to a faithful life or a long-term faithfulness. And I'll just quote a couple of things. He says, one aspect of our world that I have been able to identify as harmful to Christians is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once. We assume that if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly and efficiently. We've talked about efficiency in making disciples, how those two things do not go hand in hand. But our culture pushes us to quick, instant efficiency. He goes on, he says, there's a great market for quick religious experience in our world. Quick religious experience. And yet there is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. There's little inclination to sign up for the long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. We're not that interested in a long road. If it takes us a long time to get somewhere, we'd rather do something else. If it can't be acquired quick and easy, instantaneous, if I can't just do it today and have the results tomorrow, I'm just not that interested. But a life of faithfulness is a long obedience in the same direction. He says, today's passion is for the immediate and the casual. Everyone is in a hurry. We are impatient for results. We've adopted the lifestyle of a tourist, and we only want the high points. And that cultural norm can work its way into our faith, not realizing that a life of faith and a life of faithfulness is a life of a long obedience, going the same way for a long time. This whole title of his book came from a guy named Friedrich Nietzsche. This is the last thing I'll read. It says, he saw this area of spiritual truth with great clarity when he wrote, the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. This has always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living. It is this long obedience in the same direction which the mood of the world does so much to discourage. A long obedience in the same direction. I remember when the making of disciples was stirred up inside me. And people ask me, what are you going to do? What's your 5-year plan? What's your 10-year plan? I have no clue what I will be doing other than this. I know for the rest of my life, I will be a disciple maker. From this day until the day that I die, I will make disciples. I don't care what else I do. I don't care where I am. I don't care who I'm with. When I was making the move here from Youth for Christ, I remember having this conversation like, God, should I go and do the Bayside thing or should I stay with Youth for Christ? And this impression came on me and God was saying, well, do you want to make disciples over there? Would you like to do that? And I kind of thought, yeah, I would. Because I like them. Most of them. No. I knew for a fact that I had been called for the rest of my life to make disciples. And I'm going to do everything in my power to be a disciple maker from this day until the day that I die. I want my life to be defined by a long obedience, and I don't do it perfectly. You know that because you live with me too. I don't do it perfectly, but my goal is to have long-term faithfulness, long obedience in the same direction. The other part of that is faithfulness in the moment. Please turn, if you would, Luke 12. This passage came to life this week. At our Harvest Home dinner, which was wonderful, Mark Brookmole gave a testimony of how God's Word has become in the last year to come to life for him. And he's seen the same passages in new ways. And this passage out of Luke 12, starting in 35, came to life for me this week. And I hope it comes to life for you. And I think this text exemplifies and pictures what faithfulness in the moment can look like. There's multiple storylines to this text, but the overall main teaching is that faithfulness in the moment. We're going to look at some different analogies. And in fact, in this text, there are multiple analogies. We are pictured as both a servant, and then we're pictured as a master. And sometimes reading this text, we can be confused as to who we are. Are we servants or are we masters? And I think faithfulness in the moment is the understanding of how those two relate together in our life. So let's break this text down into four different little portions here. Let's read the first verse, Luke 12, starting in verse 35. This is the first verse. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. This is the main point in this text. To stay faithful, you must stay awake. To stay faithful, you must stay awake in the moment. There is no doubt God is stirring us up to stay spiritually awake. Let me ask you the question. Are you spiritually awake this morning? Or have you gotten a little drowsy? Or are you fully asleep? I know very few of you are fully asleep physically this morning. Very few. But are you spiritually awake? Are we spiritually engaged in what God is doing all around us? Because to stay faithful, we must stay fully awake. It says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. It's this picture, be ready in the moment when you'll naturally fall asleep. This is a picture of somebody who may return at night. You know, we live in a dark world, and if we're not careful, we will fall spiritually asleep. In the midst of coming to church and doing the things that we do, we can still fall spiritually asleep. Faithfulness in the moment is about staying awake. Let's go to the second section, verse 36. Let's keep reading. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants. Okay, now we're the servants. That's a slave or the lowest in the house whom his master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and will have them recline at table, and he will come and he will serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. In this part of the text, we are servants of Christ. We are his servants. That is not new vocabulary for any of us. We understand we are servants of Christ. We are servants. We are slaves. We willingly go into this kind of an attitude with the attitude of a servant. Philippians 2, 5 to 8 says, have this mind among you which was also in Christ. He made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. That's who we are. We are to have the mindset of a servant. We willingly surrender. But now let's go on to the next part of this because it gives us a different picture. In the same parable, he uses us in a different type of analogy. Verse 39, but know this, that if the master of the house, that word master is the Lord, the ruler, the ultimate authority, the highest in a house, and this is now us. If the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So Jesus instantly moves from us in the analogy of a servant to now we are in the analogy, we are the master. So let me ask you a question this morning. Are you the servant in the house, or are you the master of your own house? Are you a servant, or are you a master? Let me give you some pictures of how you are a master of your own house. You've been given authority. You've been given rights. You've been given an inheritance in Christ. Let me ask you this. Does a servant have an authority, rights, or an inheritance? No. So are you the servant or are you the master? It's a good question. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. We've moved from a hopeless state as a slave to a joint heir with Christ. Joint heir with Christ? Yeah, that's Romans 8:17. How do you respond when you think of yourself as a master of the house? Well, Jesus told you that. So you've been given many talents, many gifts that are very valuable to the kingdom. Ephesians 4:8. So the question is, are we servants or are we masters? Which one are we? And how does this mark, you know, you're kind of confusing me. How does this bring around how we can be faithful in the moment? Am I a servant or am I a master? Let's keep reading. Verses 41 to 43 bring this full circle in a beautiful way. Verse 41, Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Peter was confused. That's good. We can relate to Peter a lot. Peter said, I don't get this. Am I the servant? Am I the master? Which one am I, God? Which one am I, Jesus? Is this for me? Is this for other people? Who is this for? Jesus is going to answer. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give him their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Please listen to this. Faithfulness in the moment is living life right between the roles of servant and master. Faithfulness in the moment is understanding our role as a steward. We are a manager. We are a steward. We are an overseer. You see, if you only see yourself as a slave and you don't realize that God has given you an inheritance and rights and gifts, you will never live faithful in the moment. But if you see yourself as the master of your own house and you don't see yourself in the role of servant at all, then you will never understand that I'm still subservient and serving Jesus. We must understand that life is lived right between the role of servant and between the role of master. We are stewards. And a life of faithfulness is living your life as someone who has been given so much, but you do it for the glory of another. That's the life of a steward, and that is faithfulness in the moment. True faithfulness, please hear this, true faithfulness is a full life, a long life, lived in daily obedience, using our gifts and talents for His kingdom. That's a life of faithfulness. It is living out the long run of the Christian walk, but it is also in the moment, taking whatever gifts and talents that God has given to me and using them primarily for the kingdom. Today we're going to hear the story of someone at Bayside who I believe his life has lived in this state of faithfulness. Doug Fiesel, some of you may know him. He has been coming around here for almost 4 years, and he's been traveling to Sri Lanka for the past 22 years. Now, Sri Lanka, I think we have a picture. It's not always totally familiar. It's a small island country. There it is, right off the southern coast of India. Can we blow that up? Or can we get that a little closer? There we go. Okay, it's the teardrop right off the coast of India. About 20 million people live in that country. It is maybe two-thirds the size of Wisconsin. So take 20 million people and squish them in. It's pretty crowded. It's mainly a Buddhist nation. And Doug has been traveling to and from for the past 22 years to this one place. If you know Doug, he also has a career as an owner of multiple McDonald's stores. And I think his story highlights faithfulness, a life of faithfulness over the long run. And he went and traveled and visited Sri Lanka just in this past summer. We're going to watch three video clips this morning of Doug's story. And this first one that we're going to watch this morning is sort of the first part of his journey in getting connected to Sri Lanka. You may or may not know this, but Doug didn't go into college, into his university time, thinking he was going to own a group of McDonald's stores. And he'll share a part of that story of what he was thinking going into college, but this is how he got initially connected to Sri Lanka. Let's watch that first clip.
Student at Criswell College working on my bachelor's degree, majoring in missiology. I had a desire to be involved with missions overseas. The particular class that I was in was in cross-cultural communication and culture shock. And in this class, we had the opportunity to, at the end of the class, we had an opportunity to pick one of three areas of the world and go spend time in that country. And I chose Sri Lanka. So it was me and three other guys, students, who had went over there with another missionary who had started working there in 1986. This was back in 1990. So really the goal at the time, no missionaries could get into Sri Lanka. It's still pretty much a kind of a closed society to missionaries. But we were going as students from America to learn culture of another country. So first time out of the country, out of the United States, never experienced anything. It took us 2 days to fly there, got there after drove me in, and they just dropped me off in the village in the middle of nowhere, not knowing anybody, right, not being able to speak English. So really the strategy at that point was to just for me to live among a group of people, a family that has really had no contact with an American or any outside Sri Lankan, Westerner forever. But it was good. I lived there, drank, ate, slept, bathed, like a Sri Lankan. I brought nothing with me. They gave me a sarong when I went in, and that was about it. That was that first experience. So I lived in the village all alone. And started. The purpose of that was for me to experience some of the psychological phases of culture shock. And we would come out once a week and meet with one of the professors and the missionary who was already there and kind of talk it through, but we'd go back in. So that was my first experience and, I guess, my hook into Sri Lanka.
As Doug said, he wasn't planning on owning multiple McDonald's restaurants when he was going to college. His plan was to be a missionary and a church planter. That's what, in his mind, he was going to do. But God had a very different plan. But during his time in college, he had an opportunity. He didn't go in thinking, oh, I have a heart for Sri Lanka. They gave him three options, and he just kind of chose one. But then what God did is he took that, he used that, he birthed a heart for Sri Lanka through that. You know, many times we don't think of ourselves in terms of, boy, I think this is what I'm going to do, or this is where I'm going to go, or this is what my life is going to look like. But and many times we go in thinking, maybe this is it, but God has a very different plan. And he has a very different path for us to go down. And I think that's what Doug's life was about. Well, he got to Sri Lanka, started working with a local pastor. Actually, they kind of raised up a local pastor there in Sri Lanka. And he also, there was some local missionary family that he also worked with. This next clip, what this is going to be is kind of, he's going to start it off by just sharing whether or not he was excited, nervous, what that sort of first experience of international missions was like for Doug. Let's watch a second clip.
I was very excited. It was new. It was and as you study culture shock, one of the first phases of culture shock is the euphoria of being in a foreign country and the newness and those things. So I was, you know, on cloud nine, you know. But after a week or so, it starts to wear off really quick. You miss hamburgers and cheeseburgers, and you miss bathrooms and running water. And you know, I think it was a desire that God put in my heart. He gave me a burden for Sri Lanka. The two other students that went with me, and the one missionary that was there, there really was nobody going back in. There was no way to go in long term into the country. So I had this burden and desire to be involved with it. So the next year, the next summer, me and my wife Valerie planned to go, and our plan was to get a 90-day visa and go live in the country for a year. And the one family that we knew that were believers was to live and work with them. Well, 3 days after we had got there, I had got deathly sick, gotten amoebic dysentery, and really, I don't remember how I got out of the country and back to the United States. I was that sick. They are 90% Buddhist.
Okay.
And it's really, from my understanding, it's a Buddhism traditionally in the ancient was a philosophy on how to live your life. Mm-hmm. The Buddhism today is more of a hybrid between Buddhist teaching and Catholicism. Mm-hmm. It's very much a work-based religion. It's a, you know, you have to do your prayers and your offerings and pray to Buddha and give money. You have to earn your way into the next level of nirvana.
Sure.
So it's this continual always having to do things good and to earn your way and so, into heaven. We kind of started working with a missionary family who had been over there. They were planning to move back into Sri Lanka. So I started working with them, supporting them, praying with them, to get them ready to move back into Sri Lanka. They were had four teenage daughters. They were going to pack up and move in. So really, I saw my role as support to them, to prepare them, help them raise money, and get into Sri Lanka. So during the time from 2008 and 2009, one of the main things that we realized, in order to keep Munasinghe permanently established in the country, he needed a piece of land, he needed a house, to become a true citizen of Sri Lanka, so that no matter what his religious affiliation was, they're legally in that country, they do. So financially, we put in a plan so that we bought a piece of land, and we've started a housing multi-purpose structure so that he can maybe start some kind of work progress to raise money or have a living. But the upper part of this house is on the side of a hill. It's kind of interesting when you go see it. But the top part is kind of more of a place so they can meet and do worship once we get a large enough group of believers.
22 years going back and forth and back and forth and supporting and helping. 22 years. We can get very tired having a long obedience in the same direction. It can get a little boring. Our culture tends us to do things quick in a short amount of time and then move on. 22 years that Doug has been supporting one missionary family that's been going in and out, and that local pastor, Munasinghe. 22 years going to one place. I've also, that's long-term faithfulness. That's a long obedience in the same direction. But I've also observed in Doug's life, and this is where it kind of gets personal to us, I've also observed him, seen him, experienced him using his gifts for the body here at Bayside. Doug has joined the administrative board, and I can just tell you that he has been an amazing blessing to have on the administrative board. I believe Doug understands that his gifts that have been a blessing in business, he's been a good and successful administrator of these McDonald's restaurants. He's done a good job of that, and he's been successful in that. But I can't tell you the number of hours that he has given to the church to make our administrative board better. I think for the first time in I don't know how long, we have a balanced budget. Can I get an amen? Maybe he should work for the government. I believe we are also going to end 2012 with a surplus. And I'm not attributing it all of that to him, but I am attributing a big portion of that to him. Because he has come in with all of the gifts and skills and experience of who he is. He's brought that to the body for the equipping, the building up, and the betterment of Bayside. That's faithfulness in the moment. That is using the gifts and the skills. You know, every single one of us, God has given us. We read that, I quoted that from Ephesians. He's given every one of us gifts and skills. And the primary reason that he gave those things, that he gave us those gifts and skills, is for the body of Christ, for the kingdom of God. Now, we can use those in our jobs, we can use those in our families, we can use those in a lot of different realms, but we need to realize that faithfulness in the moment is about giving our best and giving as much as we possibly can for the kingdom, for the big picture kingdom of God. And Doug's life has been a picture of that. I want to watch this final clip, and I really want you to this to me is the heart of his story. The question that's going to be asked is, what motivated, Doug, what motivated your long-term faithfulness to Sri Lanka?
It's what God's commanded us to do. To take his word to all nations and all tribes. To reach every last person on the world. To the ends of the world, and Sri Lanka is the end of the world. God commanded us to go. It's an act of obedience that I keep going and keep working there.
Did you hear that? God commanded us to go, so we go. It's an act of obedience. I would say it's a long obedience in the same direction. You know, my question to us this morning is, will we faithfully give and serve and love people for a long time? This new mission that we are moving forward in of making disciples and loving people, this is kind of exciting right now, and it's kind of new. But are we going to be willing to have a long obedience in the same direction? Are we going to be willing to be faithful to this call? You know, when we shared this vision, I had multiple people just kind of look at me with this thing like, you have got to be crazy. That is way too big. That is way too much. That is way too multi-pronged. That is way too, way too, way too. And I would agree with you, unless we all come together as the body of Christ and we all use our gifts and our skills and we all band together and we have a long obedience in the same direction. If we do that, I am convinced this can be just the tip of the iceberg of what God can do here. But it's going to take a life lived in faithfulness to his kingdom. Short-term faithfulness, faithfulness in the moment, and a long-term faithfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you are faithful. You are trustworthy. You are firm. You are steadfast. We can take our confidence, God, because this is who you are. God, you are a faithful God. And today, this morning, we just want to thank you that we can trust in you. And Father, we want to live lives of faithfulness. We are called to be faithful, and we want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And yet, God, we know, I think we can see our culture doesn't tend us towards that. It doesn't move us in that direction. And yet, Father, as we connect to you through your Son, Jesus, we know that faithfulness can be a byproduct. It can be a fruit of your Spirit. Therefore, we can live a life of obedience, faithful obedience in the same direction. Father, I would pray and I would ask that we would be a church that is faithful. Faithful to your call to take the gospel to all nations. Faithful to use our gifts and our talents and our skills for your kingdom. Faithful to love people the way you loved us. And so, God, I pray that we would be a church defined by faithfulness. I thank you for Doug's story. I thank you for how his life has been one of faithfulness over the years. And I pray that we can see that story and that can motivate us and stir us up to faithfully love and to faithfully do the best that we can to achieve your great commission. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.